Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. This morning, we're going to continue with our series through the book of Colossians. And today, we'll be looking at being watchful and intentional in our walk with the Lord. And in particular, we'll take a look at the place of prayer in the church and the importance of being intentional in your relationships with those outside of the church. And so without further ado, let us read Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Listen carefully to God's word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Thus the reading of God's word. Let's pray. God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would make this passage sink in our hearts and in our minds, so that we would grasp what you want us to take from this, and that we would be transformed from within. Help us to understand, Lord, what is it that you want us to do for your church, and what is it that you want us to do for those who are outside of the church, and that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we jump into the text, I just want to explain that this passage is addressing those inside the church. You have to understand this. This is only for those who are inside the church. And in fact, if you're not invested in the church, that passage just won't make any sense to you. In fact, why would you even pray for the church? And why would you be intentional with those outside of the church if you're not even committed to the church? You understand? If you don't care about the church, then why should you do these things? It's only if you belong to this church, if you are one of the members of the church, fully active, fully committed to this church, that it makes sense why you should be intentional, why you should do these things on behalf of the church. So the question is, are you committed? Are you committed to the church? Are you fully integrated in what God is doing in His church? See, the fact is that God has appointed leaders in the church, and He has done so to look after your own soul. That's the reason. You see, God has put a structure, leaders, elders, and even deacons, so as to look after you. And especially the elders, they have this role of shepherds to make sure that they take care of the flock of God. And so the question is, are you willing to submit to them? Are you willing to submit to the leaders of the local church and to learn from them, to listen to them, to listen to their teaching, to their counsel, because they want you to be going forward in the will of God. They want to take good care of your soul. And that's why God has placed them there. And secondly, God has given gifts to His children. He has given gifts. If you are a believer, you have been given gifts so that you may be useful in the church. And so the question is, are you using your gifts that God has given you to serve in the church? Are you making good use of what God has given you? The truth is that this is God's design. This is God's people in the church. And God is calling you to be a part of what He's doing. He says, I want you to be a part of this body. I want you to be a part of this church, to be about good works in the church, because this is where I am at work in the world. He says, come and join this body. Come and join these people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, they're devoting themselves to the teachings of Christ, which have been handed down to us by the apostles. These people are being transformed by the Spirit of God. They're being prepared for the kingdom of heaven. And God is saying, put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Come and join His people. Come and be a part of what God is doing in His church. And only then will this passage make any sense to you. And so let's begin. Let's begin by looking at the place of prayer in the church. I want you to reread verses 2 through 4. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." I want you to notice the importance of prayer. I mean, it's so clear. Prayer is so important in the mind of the Apostle Paul. And in fact, if you belong to the kingdom of God, you should be devoted to prayer. When he says, pray steadfastly, he says, be devoted to this. And when you come before the Lord in prayer, you know what you're doing? It's like you're saying, God, here I am. I'm at your service. You say, God, I've heard your call. And here I am. I have responded. And I bow the knee before you. And I put myself at your service. And you say, God, I want your name to be honored in this world. God, I want your kingdom to advance. I want people to follow your commandments. And I depend on you for everything. I depend on your mercy because I'm a sinner. I'm a guilty sinner. And if it wasn't for your mercy, God, I would perish. And I need your protection, oh God. I need your help and I need your salvation. Here I am, oh God. I'm at your service. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but I was going through the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember when Jesus' disciples, they wanted to know, how should we pray? And Jesus told them, this is how you ought to pray. You ought to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This means, I want your name to be honored. I want people to recognize that you are God. You are the only God, the living God. He said, pray, your kingdom come. You're asking that the gospel would go forth with power, bringing conversions, bringing repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're asking God that he would help us to obey his commandments, that he would restrain the evil in us so that we might honor him, that he would sanctify us. And you pray, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, we depend on you, Lord, for even the most basic sustenance. We depend on you for food, for air, for energy, for health, for every single thing. And Lord, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. You confess your sins before the Lord. You say, I am a guilty sinner. I confess that before you, O God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to extend the same mercy that you have granted to me to other people who sin against me. And you say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You ask that God would protect us from spiritual attacks, from all kinds of evil in the world, that he would protect us from our own sinful temptations. You see, that's what you're doing when you come in prayer. You see, some people, they think that when you pray, it's God who is at your service. You know, some people have such a mixed up idea of what prayer is. They think, you know, God is like your divine butler or something. God is just there to serve you. Whatever your selfish interests are, he's just going to fulfill them. Well, that's the opposite. Prayer in the Bible is the opposite. It's not God who is at your service. It's you who is at the service of God. And you are submitting yourself to him. And you're saying, God, I have responded to your call. And I want to be at your service, oh God. Now, I want to give you an illustration so that you can understand how prayer is directly related to your allegiance to God. That's really what it boils down to. You're saying, God, I'm your servant. And I want you to understand that. Now, imagine that you live in the first century. Okay, you live in the first century at the outskirts of the kingdom of Israel. But I want us to change history a little bit. Let's imagine that the situation in the first century is quite different. Imagine that Israel still has a king. Israel has never disobeyed God, and so because they've been following his commandments, God has been fighting on behalf of Israel. The kingdom has not been divided. They have not been exiled. They're still together. And in fact, because God has always been fighting for Israel, one nation after another has been subjected to the kingdom of Israel. I want you to imagine this is the situation, and you live in that kingdom. You live on the outskirts of the kingdom of Israel. And now one day, the king sends his messengers throughout the kingdom. He sends his messengers to rally the people. He's going, and this is what's happening. He says, the Roman Empire has risen against the kingdom of Israel. Now think about this. In the first century, the Roman Empire was powerful. I mean, really powerful. They had a lot of weapons. They had a lot of power. And imagine, the Roman Empire is coming. This is a powerful enemy who's coming to fight against the kingdom of Israel. And this huge army is marching against you. And so the king is sending his messengers throughout the kingdom to rally the people. He says, we need to prepare a great army to fight against the Roman Empire. And everyone needs to help out. Every man must take his sword to fight against the enemy. Every family must support the army of Israel. And you know, you could do different things. You could make weapons. You could give money to buy weapons. You could feed the soldiers. You could clothe the soldiers. You could do different things. But everyone is being called. Everyone in Israel has to show their allegiance to the king, their support for the war efforts. And the trumpets are blasting. I want you to imagine that. There's trumpets blasting throughout the kingdom. And you hear the messengers crying out. They're saying, every man to his post. Stand for the Lord. Stand for the kingdom. And stand for the king. And so the day comes, and the army goes off to war. And the soldiers are marching. And the Ark of the Covenant is in front of the army. And the king is leading his army. And I want you to imagine that. As the king is leading his army, and he's looking at everyone's faces. The people on the side of the road, as they're watching the army go by, this great army that's going to fight against the Roman Empire. And as the army of Israel marches throughout the land, he's looking at the people, and he sees women waving their handkerchief. He sees children standing in awe. He sees men who can't fight, and yet they are bowing down before the king, and they're showing their allegiance to their sovereign. You see, whatever their role, every single person in the kingdom who is faithful has responded to the king, has responded to his call. Everyone in the kingdom of Israel who is faithful is at the service of the king, is showing their support for the war effort. I want you to think about this picture. I want you to understand this is exactly what is happening in the heavenly realms. In the spiritual realms, two kingdoms are at war. Two great kingdoms are at war, and there's a huge battle going on. There's the domain of darkness under the power of Satan, and there's the kingdom of Jesus Christ on the other side. And these two kingdoms are at war right now as we speak. And the king, Jesus Christ, is calling us, everyone in his kingdom, to come and to show our support for what is happening, the war efforts against the domain of darkness. And believe me, the enemy has a huge army. And the Lord is gathering his soldiers under the banner of Christ. And people are picking up their spiritual weapons. They're taking the word of God. And they're going out to slay their enemies. They're putting their armor on because the enemies will shoot their arrows. They will throw their spears. They will hack with their swords. It's going to be a nasty battle. It is a difficult fight. And the king is calling everyone, every single person in his kingdom to participate in this war. You see, even though you may not be going to the front line, you still have a role to play. Even though you may not be the person preaching the gospel, Even though you may not be the person going out doing apologetics, defending the faith, even though you're not the one who's going to be doing this preaching and teaching, you still have a role to play. You see, whenever you come in prayer on behalf of God's people and on behalf of God's kingdom, you know what you're doing? You're telling the Lord, "Here I am, at your service." You know what you're doing when you're praying? You're helping the army of God. You're supporting the kingdom. You're playing a role in the greatest war in history as you are petitioning on behalf of those who are going to the front line, those who are fighting, who are going to be throwing arrows, who are going to be throwing all kinds of things to fight against the enemy and hacking with their swords. You see, if you are one of God's people, that is why you will pray. And in fact, I want you to understand, prayer is the very basic expression of your faith. You see, it's the very basic expression of your faith. If you believe, you will pray. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 verses 1 through 8. Luke 18 verses 1 through 8. Now, this is a parable that Jesus gave, and I want you to pay careful attention to this parable. Luke 18, it says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Now listen to this. I want you to note the introduction of the parable and the conclusion of the parable. You see, the introduction says that Jesus gave this parable to show them that they should always pray. That's the purpose of giving this parable. You should always pray, never lose heart. But the conclusion of the parable, it says that although God is there to answer our prayers, the question is, will human beings have the faith that is necessary to come to God in prayer? God is there. He is there to answer prayer. But will we have faith to even come in prayer? I want you to understand, prayer is the very basic expression of your faith. That is how you show that you believe in the Lord. You come, you answer His call. You say, "God, I'm at your service. God, here I am. Use me. Do whatever you want with me. God, I'm here to serve you, to serve your interests, to lay my own will aside so that your will would be done." I want you to understand, whether or not people pray is a question of whether or not they have faith. The point is, if you have faith, you will answer His call. You will call upon His name. And so I could ask you two questions. They would be really the same. I could ask you, do you have faith? Do you believe? But I could ask it differently. I could ask it, do you pray? I could determine whether or not you have faith by your answer to this question, whether or not you pray. Do you pray? Not just selfish prayers. We're talking about kingdom-focused prayers. That's the kind of prayer we're talking about. Someone who says, God, I'm about your business, not my business. It's not your great plans that you want God to help you to fulfill. It's the opposite. You want to be at God's service. It's His plans that you want to serve and be a part of. God wants to include you in His plans. And you say, God, here I am. I believe. And God, I'm at your service. You see, there's a specific direction that our prayers should take. We can't just come with random ideas as though God was a genie in a bottle, just giving you your wishes. He never said that He would fulfill any kind of selfish desires that we have. He wants to include us in His plans. And in fact, I want you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. John 14, verses 12 through 14. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to the context. Pay careful attention to the context, because some people, they're going to quote verse 14 out of context. They're just going to rip it out of context and twist it to make it mean something that it doesn't. They're going to take it as some kind of blanket statement. They're going to say, aha, you see what it says? It says that He will do anything if you pray in His name. You want to be rich? You know what you have to do? You have to claim it. You have to ask in Jesus' name and you will be rich. You want that Mercedes Benz? Well, you must ask in Jesus' name. Claim it for yourself. You want your healing from your back pain, your headache, whatever it is? Ask it in Jesus' name. And if you don't get it, oh, there's something wrong. Either you didn't really believe, or you must be in sin or something. Well, let me ask you, is that really what this passage means? Is it like a magical formula? As long as you ask with this magical formula, these magical words, in Jesus' name, then you will get anything. Is that really what it's saying? Absolutely not. And in fact, let me just mention something about asking something in Jesus' name. I want you to think about something. Imagine you have an ambassador who is going to represent the president, represent the prime minister, represent a country. He's going in the president's name. Does the ambassador have the right to do anything? Does it mean that he has power to do anything he wants? Absolutely not. In fact, he's representing someone else's interests. That's what it means. When he's going in the name of the president, he's going representing the president's interests. He's not able to say anything that he wants. He's not able to do anything that he wants. No, he must do the will of the president. You understand? That's what it means. When you come in Jesus' name, what you're doing is that you are representing Jesus' interests. You're coming in His name to serve Him, to be at His service, and to do His will. That's what it means. When you come before God in Jesus' name, see, it's so far from some kind of magical formula. And I want you to look at the context here. Look at verse 13. Okay, it says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus gives you the context in which God will accomplish wonderful things. It's in the context of bringing glory to God the Father in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is the context. You see, this is about God revealing Himself in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus wants us to pray for. And that's the context in which God will do wonderful things. It's so that he would reveal himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's all about that. And God wants us to pray for that. He wants us to pray that God would be glorified by revealing himself clearly in his Son, that people would know, they would look to Jesus, and that they would see him clearly, and thereby that they would know God. It's in that context that God will do wonderful things, and he will answer all kinds of prayers in all kinds of ways, in very powerful ways. When you ask that his Son would shine in the hearts of people, the knowledge of the Son of God would shine upon the hearts of men and women, delivering them from their sins, showing them their Savior. That's what you're supposed to pray for. And so it makes sense. And in fact, when you go back to Colossians chapter 4, here you realize that's exactly what Paul is telling the Colossian believers to do. Paul is telling them to pray for the same thing that Jesus told his disciples they should pray for. I want you to pay careful attention. I'm going to reread verses 2 through 4. And I want you to pay careful attention to that. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You see what Paul is saying? Paul is telling the believers in Colossae, he says, pray that God may be glorified in Jesus Christ. Pray that the gospel would be proclaimed with power. Pray that the mystery of Christ would be clearly explained. Pray that the church would stand firm in the Christian faith. You see, this is how God brings glory to himself. And God has promised that he would answer those kinds of prayers in powerful ways. I mean, do you want God to move powerfully in your life? Do you want to see the power of God? Well, I want to see the power of God. Well, then if you do, you want to be a part of what he's accomplishing in his church. You want to participate in the advancement of the gospel. You see, this is where God moves in powerful ways. God wants to include you in what he is doing. I mean, are you excited when you invite people to come to church and they hear the gospel? They hear the gospel preached powerfully. Does that excite you when you see that? Do you pray that God would empower the pastor to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you pray that God would empower the Bible study leader, that he would make those studies beneficial, convicting, edifying? And do you pray that the word of God would penetrate our hearts, the hearts of everyone who hears this message, and that it would change people's lives? Well, you should understand, prayer is both a spiritual discipline and it's a great privilege. You see, when Paul says that you should be watchful in prayer and that you should be thankful in prayer, he's telling you, it's a great joy. It's a great joy to be able to pray, to have this privilege of coming before the Lord. But it is also a great responsibility, and we should not take it lightly. And in fact, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. I want you to notice what Peter says here. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Do you notice what it says? It says that you should be sober-minded. You should be self-controlled for the purpose of being able to pray. That's how important prayer is. You are to be in a good condition so that you will be able to make intercession in prayer, to stand watch in prayer. And you ought to be disciplined so that you would be able to make war, to support the army of the kingdom of God in prayer. You have to be in a good mindset to be able to do this. It's that important. Prayer on behalf of the church is so important that you ought to be self-controlled for the very purpose of being able to pray. I want you to imagine you have a child who's playing a video game. Your son is just so enthralled in it. And then imagine you tell your child, can you stop playing for just 5 minutes? We're going to have devotions. Now, do you think that your child is going to pay any attention to devotions? You know, just stopping video games for 5 minutes. What do you think he's going to be thinking about? He's going to be thinking about video games, right? He's going to be thinking about his game and his character and what he's going to do, next moves and everything. You see, he's not going to be in a good mindset to be able to come and do devotions. Well, I want you to understand, it's not just with video games. It's not just with children. We also have wandering minds. Our hearts can be clouded. Our minds can be clouded. And so just like that child, we can be so distracted that we're not able to focus on the Lord. We're not able to do anything spiritually good for the kingdom. And what we have to do is that we have to discipline ourselves. We have to have spiritual disciplines in our lives so that we might be ready in the right mindset to be able to wage war in prayer, to be able to stand firm, to stand watch for the kingdom and for the church. And so when Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 2, that you should be devoted to prayer, being watchful, you should understand that the way that you discipline yourself will have a direct impact on your ability to keep watch. Let me give you an example. Okay, imagine that you live in a fortress, let's say in the Middle Age or something. So you have a fortress and you have enemies all around you. And during the day, everything is fine. But at night, you have to close the gates. You have to put a guard to keep watch. Now, here's the question. Who would you want to keep watch over the fortress during the night? Would you put a drunkard in charge of keeping watch? Or maybe a drug addict? Or would you put someone who's lazy, a lazy sluggard, who might fall asleep? Or maybe would you put an undisciplined child to be in charge of watching the fortress at night? Well, of course not. You know why? Because you can trust them. You can trust them with that responsibility. They would neglect their duties, and you know what? The whole fortress would suffer from it. You can trust them. Instead, you know who you want to be in charge of keeping watch over the fortress? You want someone who is disciplined, someone who is responsible. You want that kind of person to keep watch over the fortress at night. Well, it's the same thing in your prayer life. You see, if you're not disciplined in your walk with the Lord, you will be useless to Him. You see, you must stand watch in prayer. You must pray for the church. You must pray for the advancement of the kingdom, the advancement of the gospel. And you must pray that God's word would be proclaimed with power and penetrate the hearts of those who hear it. And you must be disciplined so that you can do that. You must be in the right mindset. Your heart must be able to find rest in the Lord, to lay a hold of His promises. Otherwise, you won't be able to stand watch in prayer. Well, let me give you another warning. Because, you know, I've really stressed the importance of prayer and how it's a great responsibility. But if I'm not careful, I could push you too far and make it feel like it's just a burden. And you don't want prayer to just be a burden. In fact, if you think that prayer is a burden, you're not thinking about it the right way. I want you to look at verse 2 again. He says that you should be watchful in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. You see, prayer should not be a burden. It should be a joy. You should be so happy that God is inviting you in His presence. Think about this. Think about the person that you think is the most influential person in the world. Someone you respect, someone you think has so much power in this world. Imagine if that person invited you in his presence or in her presence. I mean, you would say, really? That person is inviting me? Who am I? And that person would invite me in his presence, would invite me to be a part of what he is doing. I mean, come on, who am I? It's a privilege to be in the presence of the King. It's a privilege to be in the presence of important people. Well, I want you to think about how much more valuable God is. How much more important God is. How much higher God is. And this God, who is above everything, who has everything in his control, who has all power and all wisdom, and is accomplishing powerful things in this world and in his church, this God is inviting you in his presence. He is inviting you to be a part of what he is doing in this world. Oh, you should be so happy. You should be so glad that God wants you to play a part in that. He says, I want you to be a part of this greatest battle in the history of the world. And when you realize the power that can be unleashed through prayer, that should encourage you to. When you realize how powerfully God works through prayer, you say, oh God, who am I that I would unleash such great power and that I would see such great things happening in the world? You should be so happy that God has included you in his kingdom, that you gratefully bow the knee before him and you say, God, it's a joy to be at your service. It's a joy. I will gladly do this. And so I hope that you understand the place of prayer in the church. And in fact, you know, that's why we have a prayer list. Just right there on the bench, we have a prayer list for the church. You see, every week you should pray for everyone in your church. You should pray according to God's will. Let your prayers be kingdom focused. Even as you pray for the people in the church, you don't want to pray selfish prayers. You want to pray according to God's will. You see, sometimes we don't even know what we need. But God tells us this is what we need in His Word. You should pray that God would convict us of our sins, that God would transform our hearts, and that we would respond to the Word of God with humility and repentance. Now, we've spent a long time on this. This is the first point, and the longest point, is the importance of prayer for those in the church. God wants you to pray for the saints. He wants you to pray for those inside the church. Well, that brings us to our second point. Okay, so that's good. We understand what we ought to do for those inside the church. But what about those outside the church? What kind of behavior should we adopt towards outsiders? Well, I want you to read verses 5 and 6 in Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, the first question is, who are these outsiders? Think carefully about this. Who are those people who are outsiders? Well, this includes anyone. Anyone who is not fully engaged in the church. You understand that? Anyone who is not fully committed in the church is an outsider. That includes those who may come inside the church building, may even hear those messages preached, but is not fully committed to the church. That person is an outsider. You see, the truth is that if you're not all in, you're all out. There's no in between. There's no in between. There are two kingdoms. There's no middle ground. You're either in one kingdom or another. And in fact, the Bible tells us that by default, you are born in the domain of darkness, in your sins. You are a slave, not only to your sin, but you know who your real master is? Your master is the devil by default, because you are born in corruption. You are born with a corrupt will, doing the will of your father, who's the devil. Now, some people don't like to hear this. They like to think of themselves as neutral. But the truth is that by default, when you are born in your sin, you're born corrupt, you're born blind, because the god of this age, the devil, has blinded your mind. And the Bible says that he is at work in the sons of disobedience. And in fact, we already saw in Colossians that if we are to be saved, we are to be transferred out of that domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You must be transferred from one kingdom to another. You see, you can't be on the fence. Some people, they think of themselves on the fence, but that is not an option. You can't have one foot in the kingdom of Satan and one foot in the kingdom of God. That is just impossible. You must serve one master. And you will serve one master. In God's eyes, you're either fully in the kingdom or you are outside of it. You can't give half of your allegiance to the king. Just think about this, especially not when two kingdoms are at war. Remember what I told you. Remember the illustration I gave you at the beginning. There are two great kingdoms at war here. Imagine if you served the kingdom of your enemy. And then you came to the kingdom of Israel and you said, okay, well, I'm going to go and do a little bit of service in that kingdom, but I'm just going to go back to the Roman Empire and serve them the rest of my life. Just imagine that. You can't do that, especially not when these two kingdoms are at war. You're going to say, oh, well, I'm going to make weapons for the Roman Empire. And then, you know, I'm going to give a little bit of tithing when I go in Israel to the temple to worship God. You just can't do that. You must choose to whom you will give your allegiance. Will you give your allegiance to God in Christ? Or will you keep your allegiance to your own sinful desires and do your own will and do your own thing? And when you are doing this, even though you don't realize it, you're really serving the devil. Which way will it be? So it is with God's kingdom. On the inside, you have those who are committed in the church to do good works. Those who are fully engaged, and they say, we are about the Lord's work. These are inside the kingdom, inside the church. But on the outside, we have those who are still without salvation. This is really important. You see, the position that you take right now towards the church will determine your standing on the day of judgment. You see, there's a direct correlation between the two. The position that you take towards the church right now, towards God's kingdom right now, will determine where you will stand on judgment day. And in fact, I want you to turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 14 through 15. Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. This is what it says. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I want you to notice The same language being used. Same language about those who are outside of the kingdom of God. In the same way that in Colossians, it speaks of outsiders. Here you see again, those who are outside of God's kingdom. Inside, you know who you find? You find those who have washed their robes. Those who will enter into the glorious presence of God in heaven. And outside, you find those who are still in their sins. You see, that's what God is doing in the church. Inside the church, God is washing his people from their sins. He's taking away their filthiness. He's washing their robes. It's inside the church, inside his kingdom, that he gives eternal life to those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who have decided to follow him. And God offers these wonderful blessings to those who join his kingdom, to those who become fully engaged in what God is doing in the church. And believe me, it's not because they're good people. Don't misunderstand what God is saying. These people inside the church, they're not there because they're good people. It's quite the opposite. They are inside the church because they have recognized that they are not good people. And they have stopped trusting in their own works for salvation. They put no confidence in the flesh. They put no confidence in their good works. They recognize that they are wicked sinners. And therefore, they look to Jesus Christ for their righteousness. They look to him to wash their robes clean. You see, it's because they belong to Jesus that they are inside the kingdom. All their sins have been placed upon Christ at the cross. And the righteousness of God has been granted to them as a gift. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which they have obtained through faith in Jesus. It's been given to them, to those who are inside the church, to those who are inside the kingdom. So the question is, are you inside the kingdom? Or are you still outside of it? Are your sins washed away? Or do you still bear the guilt of your sins? God is saying, come and be a part of my church. Come and be a part of this kingdom. Don't be an outsider. And so we see there's a clear distinction between those who are inside and those who are outside. And if you're inside the kingdom, God is saying, be very careful how you behave towards outsiders. Be very careful how you behave. You want to be intentional. You want to make good use of the time. All the time that you spend with people who are outside of the church, outside of the kingdom. You want to make sure that your time is well spent, that your words are gracious and seasoned with salt, that you're careful what you say when you're around them. Don't just coast through life. You don't have that option, you know. God says, this is how you are to act with those who are inside. You are to pray for them. And when you're with those who are outside of the church, you ought to be careful how you live with them. You have to be intentional. You see, all of those people who are outside of the church, they're potential converts. They still have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. They still have the opportunity to join God's kingdom. It's never too late until they die. When they die, it's going to be too late. But until their last breath, they can still repent. They can still believe in Jesus Christ. So you are to be careful in the way that you speak. You have to be careful the way that you behave towards outsiders. Because if you do that, God will use that to open a door. If you do that, you're going to be able to share the good news of the gospel. And people will listen to you when you speak about the condition of their soul. You really have two choices here. You're either going to choose to dishonor God in the way that you speak and in the way that you behave towards outsiders. And believe me, if you do that, no one will want to listen to you. You will be useless to God. And in fact, You're not just going to be useless. You're going to be a hindrance. You're going to be a stumbling block to people. Because people are going to point their finger at you and they're going to say, if that's what a Christian looks like, then I don't want to be one. I don't want to have anything to do with that. If you dishonor God in your speech and in your behavior towards outsiders, you will be a stumbling block to his kingdom. But on the other hand, if you choose to honor God, if you say, I want to honor God in the way that I speak, in the way that I behave towards outsiders, if you do that, God will use you to bring people to Christ. You will be a powerful instrument in the hands of God. And you will adorn the gospel and make it beautiful. People will look at you and they're going to say, I don't know what it is, but I want what that person has. I don't know, I can't even put my finger on it, but there's something that she has that I don't have, and I want it. You're going to make the gospel beautiful before them. They're going to ask you, why is it that you're like this? They're going to ask you, what is the hope that you put your trust in like that? And then you will be able to share the gospel. And God will honor that. And so as we conclude, I hope that you understand what the life of a Christian looks like. You see, on the one hand, you are to be devoted to the church. You are to be devoted to prayer on behalf of what God is accomplishing in the church. And on the other hand, you are to be intentional towards outsiders. You are to be careful how you speak and careful how you behave towards them. The truth is that you're either all in or you're all out. There's no in between. May God convict us of these truths so that we may become fruitful and bring much glory to his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths. We thank you for your word, how it convicts us. It tells us how we ought to behave, how we ought to pray for those who are inside the church, and how we are to behave towards outsiders. And God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would empower us to do these things. Help us to live self-controlled lives so that we may be able to pray, to stand watch in prayer on behalf of your church. And we pray, God, that you would grant us the grace to live a life that honors you before outsiders, so that we may be able to adorn the gospel and glorify your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.